Today on Daily in the Word, Dr. Paul Chappell challenges us to continue sharing the gospel with those in need.
Is there anybody here that maybe thinks the Christian life is sort of a name it and claim it, it's all about you and me getting what we want? Or have you realized that sometimes there is a God in heaven who knows better what we need than we really know? I need to stop complaining about where I live and who I live with and where I work. And I need to stop complaining about what's going on in my life. And I need to learn to say what Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done.
The world is changing, but as Christians, our directive stays the same. God has not called us to compromise or complain about the culture. He has called us to continue. Welcome to Daily in the Word. This program features the teaching and preaching of Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. In our series, Continue, we will discover key areas of our life that God wants us to continue developing through the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. People all around us are desperate for answers, and we must continue to take the light of the gospel to those lost in culture's darkness. And now, here's Pastor Paul Chappell with part one of a message called Continuing Through Prayer.
Before the death, the burial, and the resurrection, Jesus Christ would endure a week of agony, a week that would ultimately lead him to the cross, where he would bear our sins in his body, and where he would bear upon himself the wrath of God, the Father, the payment for the penalty of our sin. Jesus Christ would suffer the wrath and fire of judgment on the cross for my sin and for your sin. And so this morning we want to look at this week that Jesus Christ endured and all that he accomplished for us, even leading up to the cross of Calvary. If you were to go back and think about that week, you could begin on the Saturday, really before the crucifixion, and we read in the Bible about the triumphal entry. We read how that Jesus Christ came from Bethany. There was a mule upon which he rode into the city of Jerusalem, coming through that eastern gate. The Bible says in Psalm 118:25, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. This is what they said, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they laid down the palm branches and they said, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus was exalted and Jesus was worshiped and his entry was lifted up as a great and momentous moment in the city of Jerusalem. And then we find that on Sunday, the Lord comes into the temple. And as Jesus comes into the temple, the Bible tells us that he sees some things there that were disturbing to his righteous indignation. And we know that in the temple there were those who had been involved in changing money and making money. We call them the money changers. And Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers. And Jesus said, my house is to be a house of prayer. And so on Sunday, the cleansing of the temple. On Monday and Tuesday, the Lord Jesus was teaching in that temple, and he was teaching concerning the truths of his deity and concerning the truths of eternity. And after teaching in the temple, he went up to the Mount of Olives again, and there at the Mount of Olives, he gave the Olivet Discourse. And as he would have given the Olivet Discourse, the old city of Jerusalem, of course, without the mosque in the middle, but that walled-in area known as the old city would have been the site or the backdrop as Jesus taught and gave the discourse of the Mount of Olives. Wednesday was a day of preparation for the time of the Passover, and the Bible teaches us in John 13-17 that Jesus, following the time of the Passover, there in the upper room, he was given that time of the Passover, and following that time there, he then took the disciples down to the Garden of Gethsemane. They went from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, and there Jesus began to pray and pour out in agony his heart before the Father. Many of the trees that are found there in the garden, even to this day, date all the way back to that first century, and likely these trees witnessed and if you would, heard the prayers of our Lord Jesus as he bore his heart to the Father there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, it was from there on Thursday, and some say on Friday, that the trials of Jesus began. And of course, he first was brought before the Jewish authorities, and that meant that he went, first of all, to the house of Caiaphas. And as Jesus went to Caiaphas' house, he would have walked around the old city and literally up these exact stairs that have been excavated leading up to the house of Caiaphas. As Jesus went there, already he had spent this time in the Garden of Gethsemane. Already he knew what was about to happen. Being God, he knew all the future events. And as he was there, having this time of accusation and questioning, the old city would have been in his view as well. From the place of the house of Caiaphas, the next time of questioning and trials and even persecution would take place at the place of the Roman authorities called Antonia Fortress. And Jesus would have made his way there and would have been questioned by Pilate and by Herod. And there the Lord Jesus Christ heard the words of Pilate, who said, "I find no fault in him." And of course, the people continued to cry out, as he said, "I could give to you the release of a common criminal, or I could give to you this one Jesus." They said, "Give us Barabbas." And they said of Jesus, "Crucify him, crucify him." All of this taking place in those hours just before Jesus went to the place we now know as the Hill of the Skull. And it was between Antonio Fortress and the Hill of the Skull that Jesus had placed upon him the crown of thorns. And Jesus went up to the Hill of the Skull, and there he suffered. He suffered in the hands, the nails, in his feet, the nails, his side, the spear. There he suffered for your sin and for mine. At the Hill of the Skull, Golgotha, Jesus Christ voluntarily and vicariously, meaning for all of us, died on the cross and shed his blood for our sin. About 3 o'clock on that day, the last words of Jesus were spoken, "It is finished." And with that, the Bible says, he gave up the ghost. Jesus was then laid in a borrowed tomb. It was the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. I've been inside of that tomb. I have seen where there was a place carved out at the headstone, or the hair area where a head would be laid in that tomb. Carved out, a little more room was made, because the person that was laid in that tomb was not the person the tomb was built for. It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the third day, the Bible tells us, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. And what a tremendous victory. And so I want you to think about this last week for just a moment. It was a week that began with the thrill of victory. Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And it was a week that ended in agony, and from a world's perspective, with defeat. Crucify him! Crucify him! But what about everything in the middle? That's where we're going this morning. Because in the middle of the week, in the middle of it all, we find Jesus constantly abiding with his Father, constantly in fellowship with the Father. And I know this morning, as we gather in this place, that there are people in this room who have had a victorious week, and there are people in this room who have had a difficult week. And yet I want to encourage you in your life that between the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, we must learn how to constantly talk to the Father, to constantly abide with the Father. With those extreme highs and those extreme lows, the only way to maintain that sense of balance, spiritually speaking, is to have that constant relationship with him. And that's what we learn about in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want you to go there with me this morning. And I want you to notice, first of all, this morning, the priority of Christ's prayer. I want you to see in verse 39, the Bible says, he came out and went as he wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Matthew 26 says, then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. Now, Gethsemane was a very special place. In fact, I want you to take note, it was a favored place of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that this was the place where Jesus often resorted with his disciples. In fact, there's a little word I want you to see. It's in verse 39. It says, "And he came out and went as he was wont." That's an old English word. It simply means it was his custom to go there. It was the custom of the Lord Jesus to go to Gethsemane. And it was the place where he spent much time with his disciples. It was a favored place. I wonder this morning, do you have a favored place? You see, Jesus would go into the city and he would confront perhaps false teachers and he would teach and out and about he would perform miracles. But he had this place at the end of the day, oftentimes, where he would come. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 21:37, at night he went out in a boat in the mount that is called the Mount of Olives. This was his retreat. This was where Jesus came and where in the midst of his Father's creation, he would cry out to the Father and he would find the solace, the comfort, and the fellowship of his Father. I don't know about you, but I need that place. I don't know what it's like perhaps where you work or perhaps where you live, perhaps with the political nonsense that happens in your workplace or the tumultuous difficulties in your family life or some of the trials that you might face, but I believe everybody needs to have a favored place where they can meet with God. Might be your living room. Might be some corner in the house. It might be on the back porch. It might be in some private other area where you have a favorite place to meet with God. This was a favored place of Jesus, but I want you to see it was also a focusing place. This was a place where he focused on the Lord very intently on his talking with his Father. In fact, verse 40, he tells his disciples, he says, "And when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation." In other passages, Mark 14, he says, "Watch and pray lest ye enter into temptation." That temptation may have been the trial of the Roman soldiers. It may have been the temptation of Satan himself who wanted to pull their mind to other thoughts. For the Bible teaches that Satan wanted to sift them like wheat. But Jesus was saying to his disciples, now we're here. Now let's focus in on why we are here. Let's focus in on the Father. Let's make sure that our thoughts are not being taken elsewhere. Let's allow this to be a focusing place where we are focusing in on the will of the Father. And so between the highs and the lows of life, you better have that constant in-between place, that constant relationship of abiding with the Father. This was the priority of Jesus throughout his life in ministry on this planet. But then notice, secondly, the purpose of his prayer. We see the priority of his prayer life, but notice the purpose of his prayer. Verse 41, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Now notice the word there in verse 41, when he was withdrawn, that is to say, he broke away. About a stone's throw. I don't know what that is. Maybe 60 feet. Maybe 50 yards. But he separated himself from the others. He wanted to be alone with his Father. And he made sure that he was alone with his Father. And the Bible tells us that he kneels. This is an image of humility. This is an image of consecration. This is to say, I kneel in humility before the Father. I am here solely for the purpose of communing with the Father. And I want you to notice in the first place here, his request that is made. In verse 42, he says these words, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me." Now, prayer can involve many characteristics. Prayer involves adoration. For example, "Our Father, which art in heaven," what does the next phrase say? "Hallowed be thy name." There's nothing wrong. It's wonderful to pray and to extol the attributes of our God and his great deity and his omniscience and all of the attributes of God and his holy name. Prayer can be certainly a time of giving glory and honor to God. Prayer can be a time when we worship him in spirit and in truth. But prayer is certainly asking God, coming to God with our supplications and intercessions, asking for others. And here we see the request of Jesus is made to the Father. And the Bible says, Father, if thou be willing. I want you to just step back for a moment and think about what we're reading here. We are catching a glimpse of the second person of the Godhead praying to the first person of the Godhead. We're getting a little glimpse of eternity past here. We're getting a little idea of what Jesus spoke about in John 17 when he said, Father, let them have the fellowship that we have enjoyed since the beginning of time. Sanctify them through thy truth. This is a little picture of the eternal fellowship of the Godhead. Jesus coming apart from all that was going on, humanly speaking, and just communing with the Heavenly Father. And you say, wow, isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be wonderful to just talk to God like that, like Jesus did? And may I tell you this morning, it is wonderful. And may I tell you this morning, it is possible that everyone here, just like Jesus talked to God in the garden, we can talk to God every single moment of every single day. For the Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and it is the man Christ Jesus. That is to say, Jesus is our mediator. He is the one that carries our prayers and makes the availability and the way. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. Why? Because when Jesus Christ died and shed his blood, the temple veil was rent from the top to the bottom, and Jesus has made a way for us to come directly to God in prayer. How many of you are thankful for that this morning? So when you see Jesus in the garden talking so freely to the Father, just remember that because Jesus came down, we can talk freely to the Father. A missionary friend was talking to a lady one day and trying to help her understand the emphasis of Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 4 about coming boldly to the Lord and coming directly to Him. And she said, oh no, she said, I pray to Mary every day. And she said, Mary's very close to God and Mary takes my prayers up to God. And she had been taught these things which are very, very untrue and unbiblical. And the missionary so wanted her to understand that you don't pray to statues and you don't pray to Mary. It never one time in the Bible says to pray to Mary. He wanted her to know that she could go directly to God. And so he said to the dear lady, he said, ma'am, let me ask you, if you were sick, would you call the doctor or the doctor's mother? And she thought about that for a moment. How many of you are glad to know this morning that you can go directly to God in heaven with your prayers? You don't have to go through a mediator. You don't have to go through a church or a prayer booth. You can come directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came directly to the Father, and then he came with a very specific request. Notice it says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. This word remove is interesting. It means lead me around it, Lord. Help me, Lord, that I would not have to go this way. As if there was a great obstruction or a large fallen boulder in the middle of the rock, somehow in the middle of the road. Lord, help me around this. Take this cup from me. Now, folks, you've got to remember something about the word cup. The word cup often in the Bible represents wrath. And I want you to know what the cross today, it represents many things for us. It represents love and freedom and forgiveness. But for Jesus, the cross represented your sin, my sin, and the wrath of Almighty God. When he said, let this cup pass from me, what was Jesus thinking about? You see, Isaiah 51:17 says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. You see, Jesus knew that the cross represented more than just the physical pain of the nails and the thorns and the spear, more than just the humiliation of the sponge to his mouth and the soldiers gambling for his garments. Jesus knew that going to the cross meant he would bear our sin, and all of us are sinners. In fact, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he, Jesus, became sin for us who knew no sin. We know sin, but Jesus knew no sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. The only way that I could be declared right, the only way that I could be declared righteous is if the payment for my sin was paid. And the payment for my sin was paid when Jesus took the wrath of God upon him. The wrath that should have come on me. The wrath that I should experience for all of eternity in a place called hell. That wrath that I deserve, Jesus took it upon the cross. When Jesus said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He knew what was in that cup. He knew the wrath of God would come upon him. He knew my sin would come upon him. He knew the hatred of the world would be given toward him. He knew the name of Jesus would be taken in vain where you work and by some of you before you were saved. And he knew the hatred that would come toward him. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup of pain, the cup of sin, the cup of hatred, the cup of wrath, Jesus said, "Let it pass from me." That was his request. But then I want you to notice his surrender. Because look at the next part of the verse. It says, "If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Would you say that with me? Nevertheless, not my will, but nevertheless, not my will, he says, but thine be done. In Mark, he says it this way, chapter 14, verse 36, "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." This is how God calls us to pray in 1 John 5:14, that we can have confidence in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Jesus said in John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so here we see Jesus saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass for me. Let me go around this cup of hatred, this cup of wrath. If it be possible, Father, remove this from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Is there anybody here this morning that has difficulty coming to the "nevertheless, not my will" part of the Christian life? Is there anybody here that maybe thinks the Christian life is sort of a name it and claim it, it's all about you and me getting what we want? Or have you realized that sometimes there is a God in heaven who knows better what we need than we really know? And Jesus says, "Not what I want, but what you want." Paul the apostle had to learn that, didn't he? Three times he went to the Lord and he said, "Lord, please remove this infirmity from me." Most scholars felt it was a disease of his eyes. "Lord, remove this from me. Lord, remove this from me. Lord, remove this from me." And yet Jesus spoke to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Most gladly, Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul said, "Lord, could you remove this from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Lord, if I can be a better Christian, if I can know your power through this difficulty in my life, then not my will, Lord. You know what you're doing. You know better what you're doing than I do. So not my will, Lord, but thine be done. Jesus teaches us that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Paul teaches us this principle in 2 Corinthians. But how many this morning would say, "I need to learn that principle in my life"?
You've been listening to Daily in the Word with Dr. Paul Chappell, pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church and president of West Coast Baptist College in Lancaster, California. If you'd like to connect with Pastor Chappell on Facebook or Twitter, go to paulchappell.com and click on his social media links. While you're there, be sure to sign up for his free Daily in the Word email devotional and take a look at all the helpful resources. Again, that's paulchappell.com. We hope today's message has encouraged you. Dr. Chappell serves as a pastor of Lancaster Baptist Church, and he is the author of many books. But most of all, he has a passion and love for you. If you've been helped through Dr. Chappell's ministry, he'd love to hear your story. Visit us on our website today, where you can listen to today's entire message, become a partner in the Word, and sign up for Pastor Chappell's Daily in the Word email devotional. Visit us at paulchappell.com. and thank you for listening today. Be sure to join us next time as we continue to discover God's answers for today's challenges here on Daily in the Word.